Well, good morning again. It's fun to see the families dedicating and to see the little kids. It's made me think about parenting, and I think one of the hardest jobs or tasks of parenting is to figure out that balance between taking care of the needs of your children and preparing them to be independent, to take care of their own needs. Kind of that juggling act, and it's something that we've noticed, my wife and I, that we have different tendencies toward. I tend to be more pushing out towards independence, and she tends to be more nurturing, and that's created some conflict, but also some balance of learning from each other and trying to navigate that. And that's a little bit about what we want to talk about this morning, of what it looks like to grow up, what it looks like to mature, and to go from a place of dependence and need to one of independence and maturity. To help us start thinking about that process, I have a movie clip I'd like us to watch. No surprise there. It's from the movie Ray, which is a biographical movie of the famous blind musician Ray Charles. And this particular scene is a flashback of Ray Charles back to when he was a child learning how to navigate the world. We're going to watch the first bit of the clip now, and then we're going to stop it and come back to it in a little bit. So let's watch the first part. Bit of a tricky clip to watch. Ray's a young child. He's fallen and is in pain, and he's calling out for his mother, "Mama, help!" And she just stands there, watching him. He must wonder, where is she? Doesn't she care about me? Why doesn't she run to me? Why doesn't she scoop me up? And we must wonder that same thing. We're going to hold on to those questions, and we're going to come back to them after looking a little bit at the text we're looking at this morning. Today is week 7 of our series that we've been going through as a church, Epic, The Astonishing Story of God and the World. We started out by looking at God's original intention for his creation and how that intention was foiled and fell apart. We moved on to look at God's promise, his effort to restore his creation to what it was intended to be. We spent the last 2 weeks in the era that we've called a people freed. And we've been watching God form this family into a nation. 2 weeks ago, we saw God take his people who were slaves in Egypt and free them, set them free. Last week, we saw him give those same people a law, principles to live by so that they could continue to live in the presence of this God. They have a leader in Moses. They have a law. The final thing they need to become a nation is a land. They need a place to call their own. But they don't get that place this week. They get close, but as they get to the edge of the promised land, we realize that they're not ready for it. So we're going to watch God's people stumble around in the dark for a little bit. We're going to watch them face challenges and hopefully learn from them and grow from them. And by the time we get to next week, we'll be able to see the people moving into the land. Today we're looking at Numbers and Deuteronomy, the last two books of what's usually called the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. And as we listen to the story in this section of Scripture, we want to be asking ourselves the question of how we go through similar things. What does it look like for us to grow up? What does it look like for us to learn maturity, to learn wisdom, to face challenges, and to see God grow us through them? And finally, what is God preparing us for as we face different things? Well, last week we left the people of God camped at Mount Sinai. God met them there. They experienced his presence. He gave them his law that would help them to carry forward in his presence. This was a formative time for God's people. But eventually, it was time to leave. God told them that he would lead them by appearing as a cloud before them. That when the cloud lifted up and moved, they should follow it. When it stopped and settled, they should stop and rest. So after almost a year camped at Mount Sinai, it was time to leave. This is how it's described in Numbers 10, 11 to 13. That's Numbers chapter 10, starting in verse 11. On the 20th day of the second month of the second year, the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle of the testimony. Then the Israelites set out from the desert of Sinai and traveled from place to place until the cloud came to rest in the desert of Paran. They set out this first time at the Lord's command through Moses. This was an exciting time for God's people. They were on the move. This chapter goes on to describe how each of the families gathered as tribes and how they marched together as a unit. Think about this. This is about 2 million people marching together, setting up camp, breaking camp. Every August, as a church, a bunch of us go up north towards Mount Shasta and spend a week camping. And we usually have a little over 100 people up there. We set up camp and we break camp. And every night we have a campfire. And to let people know that it's time, we send the children running through camp yelling, "Campfire! Campfire!" And it is incredibly difficult to get 100 people to come together while they're camping in one place. Here we see 2 million of God's people gathered, moving as one unit. And they're moving toward an exciting destination. Listen to how the tone is described in Numbers 10. I'm going to read 33 to 36. So they set out from the mountain of the Lord and traveled for 3 days. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them during those 3 days to find them a place to rest. The cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp. Whenever the ark set out, Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord. May your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee before you." Whenever it came to rest, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel." At this point in the story, God's people were eager and enthusiastic. They were passionate. They can't wait to see what God has in store for them. It had been almost 500 years since God promised Abraham that he was going to give him and his descendants a place, a land to call their own. Now they've arrived at that moment where they are leaving Mount Sinai, headed for the promised land. So at the beginning of our story, we see God's people set out with eagerness. They have purpose. They have passion. They're united. They're moving together. And we can learn something from their energy. We can emulate their passion. They have been waiting on God to fulfill a promise for a long time. And now they are eager to see him finally do that. We can do the same thing. We can expect God to fulfill promises in our lives. Expect God's promises. Now, it's often common at the beginning of something to feel this way. You start out in a new job or in a new relationship, in a new place, and you have excitement and energy. You can't wait to see what God's going to do. That's where God's people were. What I love about how this is described, though, is the rhythm of life that they experience. God's people are described as going back and forth between two modes. One mode is resting, staying in God's presence. We talked about that last week, what it looks like to rest in God's presence. Another mode is moving out, moving forward, looking forward towards the promises that God is going to fulfill. Moses has these two refrains, he says, "Rise up, O Lord," when they're headed out, and "Return, O Lord," when they stop and settle. And I like this because I think it provides a great model of the rhythm of the life of faith. There are times when we rest, when we settle, when we camp. times of prayer, of worship, of reflection, of rest. But there are also times when we set out, when we move forward, when we expect God to act, when we pray that He would deliver us from our foes and defeat our enemies before us. There are times when we rise up and engage the world, fight for justice, bring mercy to those who are suffering, preach the gospel. We alternate between these modes of settling down into rest and setting out, expecting God to act. So as God's people leave Mount Sinai, they're in a good place. They're passionate, they're energetic, but they have this rhythm of life. Unfortunately, things don't keep going as well as they started. As soon as they set out from Mount Sinai, they start having problems. They grumble. They complain. They rebel against Moses. They disobey. It's encouraging to me to know that road trips even then weren't any easier than they are now. I know these kind of road trips. My favorite part, though, is when they ask for meat and God says, "Oh, you want some meat? I'll give you some meat." He says this, "How about you have some quail?" And this is in Numbers 11:20, "until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it." I like God's sense of humor there. "You want some meat? I'll give you some meat." So they set out and they're trying to find this new land. They're trying to move forward toward it. This is how it's described in Numbers 13. When they arrive at the land, God tells Moses to pick 12 men, to send them out into the land, to scope it out, to see what it's going to be like. And when those men get back, this is the report they bring. This is Numbers 13, starting in verse 26. "They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. 'We went into the land in which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan.' Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, 'We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are.' And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, 'The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our eyes, and we looked the same to them.'" Well, these are the facts. The land was incredible, bountiful, beautiful. But the people were strong, well-fortified cities, powerful people. Those are the facts, and all 12 men agreed on that. But the disagreement came in what to do based on those facts. Caleb, who was one of the 12, said, "This is it. God has given us a beautiful place. We should move forward. He's certainly going to lead us into it." He says later in verse 8 of chapter 14, "If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us." Caleb has faith. He wants to see God act. But he's in the minority. The majority of people don't agree. In fact, they try and stone Caleb and Joshua because they have lost hope. They think it's too good to be true. It's a great land, but we can't possibly defeat those people. This is a turning point in the story. God's people have a choice before them. And we've seen several of these pivotal moments before as we've been telling this story. Eve deciding whether to eat the fruit. Abraham hearing from God that God wanted him to sacrifice the son of the promise. Joseph having to decide whether to reconcile with his brothers and accept them after they betrayed him. These are moments in God's story that hinge where a decision can make things go one way or another. What are God's people going to do here on the border of the promised land? And we've faced similar moments in our own lives. Decisions that we realize sometimes only in hindsight that if we choose this, life is going to go in that direction and another choice will lead in a very different direction. How do you respond when you face pivotal moments? Choices as to whether you're going to trust God in some new endeavor. Sometimes those are the big decisions we face, jobs and moving and changes. But sometimes they're the small decisions, how you interact with someone. Little moments that come up out of nowhere and force an immediate response. What do you do in your pivotal moments? Well, unfortunately, God's people don't respond well. They choose the majority. They choose fear over faith. They choose to be timid rather than to trust. They don't allow God to lead them into the promised land. They turn back and they say, "We're not going to go there." So God gets angry. And as has happened before, Moses steps in to plead for them. He says, "God, don't destroy this people. I know they're stiff-necked, but forgive them." And so God does. But he says there are consequences. Listen to what God says to Moses in Numbers 14, starting in verse 20. The Lord replied, "I have forgiven them, as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Since the Amalekites and Canaanites are living in the valleys, turn back tomorrow and set out toward the desert along the route to the Red Sea." They chose not to trust God, so he tells them to turn back. Head back towards the Red Sea where they came from. In the verses that follow, he explains that they will wander the desert for 40 years while all of the adults that chose to disbelieve, over-trusting God, fall and die. So that only the children of that community who will grow up into a new community will see the promised land. God wants to teach them faith. They've gotten to the edge of seeing God's promise fulfilled, but they choose not to believe. So he takes them on a journey of learning, of stumbling around in the dark, of figuring out what to do. Learning to believe God, learning to trust him, making mistake after mistake, but seeing God show up and teach them. We need this too. We face challenges in our life. We face unexpected circumstances. We make bad decisions. We rebel and disobey and forget. We need God to teach us, to train us, to grow us up. And that happens as we face challenges with God. Face challenges with God. This 40 years that God's people wander in the desert is actually a very relevant season to us as God's New Testament people. See, if you think about these people, they were in slavery in Egypt, but God has freed them. He's given them a law to help them experience his presence. But one thing remains: they're waiting to enter the promised land. And if you're a believer in Christ, if you've trusted in Jesus, then you too have been freed. You have been freed from slavery to sin, and you live a new life. You've been given the Spirit. We've been given the Spirit to live among us, and in us we have the presence of God. But one thing remains. We aren't in God's final place for us. And so just as God's people here had seen the first installment of God's promises, but were waiting for the final completion, that's where we find ourselves. Jesus has come, he's freed us, he's given us God's presence, but we're waiting for the ultimate completion of what Jesus is doing. In John 14:3, Jesus says this, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Even now, God is preparing a land for us. The new heavens, the new earth, the new creation. So could it be then that God is doing the same thing in our lives, in our age, that he was doing for God's people back then? Could it be that he's preparing us to receive that land, teaching us, growing us, maturing us, so that we are ready to live in the fulfilled promise that he wants for us? Could it be that as we face challenges, God wants us to grow and mature, and not just as individuals, but as a community, that God is growing up his kingdom, his people, as a whole? Now, this is a tricky thing for us to get our minds around, because mostly we think of ourselves as individuals. It makes sense that I might grow up, but to think about how we might grow up is kind of an odd concept. But if you think about God's people here, most of the adults died before they eventually made it to the promised land. God wasn't just growing up individuals. He was changing the people as a whole. He was developing and maturing the community. And if you think about the history of the church, not PBC as a church, but the church universal, God has been doing that, guiding his kingdom, growing his people, teaching us as God's people new things and different things. That's the season we're in. That's what God's doing. So we can ask two questions. We can ask, what is God teaching me? As I face challenges, what am I learning from them? How do I see God showing up in my life? How is he growing me up? What is he preparing me for individually? But we can also ask, what is he doing in us, God's people as a whole, here today in 2012, but also hundreds and thousands of years ago, and who knows how long into the future? How is God training and developing and growing his people to be the kind of people they need to be to enter his land, to finally receive his promises? What is God doing in the church at large? Well, God's people were growing up in the desert. Eventually, that time came to an end. Eventually, 40 years had passed and they found themselves back on the edge of the promised land. The adults had died away, the children were there, and now it was time for a new season. This is where our story concludes this morning. The story of those 40 years in the desert is told in the book of Numbers. And by the time we get to the end of Numbers, that's where we find them, back at the promised land, ready to try and take it again. But as every good preacher, Moses wants to say some things before they go on their journey. So the book of Deuteronomy is essentially a collection of Moses' sermons given to God's people before they enter into the land. So if you think my sermon is long, then you can read Deuteronomy and tell me what you think. But what we want to do to wrap up this morning is to look at one of those sections that Moses tells his people, his final words as he's preparing them to enter the land. This comes from Moses' words in Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'm going to read verses 15 to 20. "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, And if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's people set out from Mount Sinai with eagerness and energy. They were excited to see where the presence of God was going to take them. They followed God in the shape of a cloud. But they stumbled around. They made bad decisions. They faced challenges. But they started to grow in faith. They saw what it meant to disobey. They saw what it meant to obey. And they saw God teaching them. So now Moses sets before them a choice. He says, you know what it's like to choose life. You know what it's like to choose death. You've learned some things over the last 40 years. Now you have a choice to be wise. Now you have a choice to choose life. We live under different circumstances than the Israelites did. God doesn't bless us with material blessings in the same way that he did for them. But these words still ring true. We face choices every day to choose life or death, blessings or curses. We've known what it means to be faithful. We've known what it means to walk away. So we have the opportunity to choose life. Choose life. I like this phrase a lot because I think this is the path we walk as we walk the life of faith. We face opportunities every day to encounter a situation and to choose life in the face of whatever confronts us. But we also face distractions, chances to choose death, to choose curses, to walk away, to turn away, to be rebellious, to be stiff-necked. So this encouragement of Moses is an opportunity for us to recognize that, to see those little decisions as opportunities every day to learn from what God has taught us, and to choose life when we face different moments. I remember talking to a friend of mine who just finished medical school and residency and his fellowship and was finally about to become a real doctor. And he said, this has been a hard season. If I'd known what it was going to be like, I would never have done it. But now that I'm at the end of it, I'm grateful for it. And I've seen what God has done. My experience is that this is often the way life turns out, that life is often harder than we expect it to be. There are challenges we never thought we'd have to face, surprising circumstances that threaten us, that sometimes seem like we're never going to get through. But we learn from those, and we find God in them, and he meets us in them. And we learn how to recognize situations, how to make wise choices, what it looks like to choose life when someone comes to us or when we have to make a decision. We learn to walk in dependence on God. Well, remember little Ray Charles? He'd fallen, calling out for his mother. She wasn't coming to him. Let's watch how he responds to this challenging situation he's in and see what it has to do with what we've been talking about this morning. We're going to watch the clip from the beginning and see what Ray decides to do.
Let's go. have good now. Come on.
I hear you too, Mama. You're right there.
Yes, I am.
So Ray is in the dark, faces challenges, and he stumbles around. He is forced to learn to navigate his world, to know where the sources of danger are and where the sources of life are. And he must wonder, where is my mom in this? And yet she's there. And we watch Ray grow up before our eyes. We watch him learn to choose life, to learn how to walk and make good decisions. Finally, he says, I hear you too, Mama. You're right there. She says, yes, I am. She's been there the whole time. She's always been present, even as he didn't sense her. And yet he learned to walk confidently and independently. This is the path that God's people are on. They must learn how to be God's people before they can live in God's land. And so he lets them stumble, he lets them rebel, he lets them make mistakes, but he's there, waiting, teaching, stepping in when necessary, until finally they are ready to make that decision again, to choose life, and he is ready to embrace them, to receive them and give them their land. And this is what our lives are like too. We face all sorts of things that we never thought we would have to deal with. But we find God in them. He is there. He's guiding us through. We're learning to be wise. We're learning to recognize life, to recognize death, to make good choices, to act on the faith that we have, and to trust the God that we know. God is growing us up. Sometimes he's with us. Sometimes we have a clear sense of God's presence in our lives. Sometimes he feels absent. And yet he's always there. He's always helping us to learn what it looks like to walk with him. And he is preparing us for something else. Just as God's people were wandering in the desert in preparation for final entrance into the promised land, God has something in store for us. Our lives are not just about this life. We are being prepared to live in God's presence for eternity. That's what God is training us for. There is a destination. There is a goal. And so we've seen the family of Abraham become the nation of Israel. God gives his people a leader in Moses who frees them from their captivity. He gives them a law to help them learn how to live in his presence. And he prepares them to receive the land that will be their promised land, a land that flows with milk and honey. And God's people do finally enter the land. Next week, we will see Joshua take leadership and leads God's people into that land as we begin our fourth era, a home given. And we'll see that God's people, when they get to the land, realize that this is the promised land, that it's great, but it's still not Eden. It's still not what it was meant to be. There's still something more. And as we continue telling this epic story, we will see that everything up until Jesus Christ points to him. Every promise points to its eventual fulfillment in him. And then for us, living after his first coming, everything in our lives, everything in God's story points to him returning to the final installment of his promises. Everything points to that place that he is preparing for us. And we wait, and we hope, and we learn, and we grow until we experience the promised land that he has for us. May we trust God as he prepares us, even when things are challenging, even when we don't understand them. And may we choose life along the way. I invite you to pray with me. God, I want to thank you that you have something good for us, that you are preparing us for something in the future, that we can confidently sing, "I am bound for the promised land." You are leading us forward into eternity, into a whole new season, into something else that is bigger and better and richer and fuller than we can even imagine. God, I pray that you'd help us continue to sense your presence now as we learn, as we grow, as we mature. Teach us and help us to learn to trust you individually and as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.